Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Full presence of God, I just want to honor what the Lord is doing. And it feels so imperfect trying to follow after our infinite God. But I think that even our desire to follow him brings him pleasure. And so I pray that that honors you, Lord. You know, conference last week, my goodness, what a beautiful sacred time as a church. And it was a reminder to us as Pneuma Church, the mantle that is upon us as a community, this ongoing invitation to partner with how God is moving in and through us. As a house, and how he is moving in our nation. The eyes of the Lord, I believe, are on Australia. And there is a prophetic now in the Lord around what it is that he wants to do, pouring out his spirit, the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't just a nice song written decades ago. It was a prophetic declaration, and God is bringing it back into our the forefront of our remembrance, because it's like, remember, this is what Australia is about, and I'm about to pour out. And so I want to be a part of that. I don't know about you, but I do. You know, as I came away from conference, we did have a few days off. We went and drove the Great Ocean Road, which was absolutely beautiful. Saw however many apostles are left, I don't know, down the bottom of the coast. Absolutely stunning. And God had impressed so many things upon my heart at conference, but something that really stood out to me as I prepared for this morning was just this deep desire for a purity of vision. And by that, I mean a desire to really see the Lord as he truly is, to see him rightly, and to see what it is that he is doing in a way that's not veiled by any presumption or my preconceived ideas or my religion or any offense or any pride or any fear. That's a big prayer, but that is what I felt God really impress upon my heart as I was preparing for today. Conference was just this beautiful, it felt like restorative, refreshing, inspiring time together. But I want to exhort us, let's keep our eyes fixed on him. Keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, on his heart, on his spirit, on his presence. His presence is our priority. His presence is where life is. It's where favor is. It's where breakthrough is. It's where power is. It's where salvation is. It is where his kingdom is. And that's where I want to be. And so with that in mind, I want to take us through a story in John's Gospel in chapter 9. As I've been reflecting this past week and as I've been praying, God, purify my vision. May it be clarified. May I stay focused upon you. This passage has come to mind. Before we read that, let me just also give a little shout-out plug to our Pneuma School of the Spirit students who next week are going to do a sausage sizzle after the service. I told the 9 o'clock that it was today. I had them dreaming of warm sausages and tomato sauce, and then it was wrong. It's actually next week. But that's good. It's just fueling that anticipation, right? That expectation for next week. But our students are heading to Bangkok in October, and they're fundraising for the cost of that. And one of the ways they're doing that is to sell a good old-fashioned Aussie sausage sizzle. And so in the middle of winter, next Sunday, let's have our expectations ready to meet the Lord and then have a sausage. So there we go, Pele, I did it. It's all spiritual, right? But let's read John chapter 9. And it's quite a long passage, but it's important we go through it all. So let's read it together. Verse 1 says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. The disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night's coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. He anointed the man's eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and washed and came back seeing. Now the neighbours and those who had seen him as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. And so they said, how were your eyes opened? He said, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe he'd been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and said, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. The title of my message today is, I was once blind in more ways than one. And I want to propose to you that the man who was born blind in this passage is not the only one who could not see. There were others in this story who were also blind, not necessarily physically, but absolutely blind to how the Lord was moving in their midst. And their blindness meant that they missed the day of the Lord's visitation because their vision had been obscured by various things. I don't want to miss the day of the Lord's visitation. I want to say yes and amen to how he is moving in our community. And so God, heal my blindness. This has been my prayer as I have prepared this week. You know, it's no coincidence that one of the most common miracles that we see Jesus doing while he was on earth was healing people of blindness. Literally taking people who couldn't see at all and opening their eyes over and over and over again. But he also takes people who are just blind to God, blind to his goodness, blind to his ways, and tries to open their eyes so that they may see in a way that transforms their very being, that gives them a new perspective, that gives them new insight, that gives them a new understanding about who God actually is. And so in the New Testament, when we see Jesus taking someone who is literally blind and restoring their sight, it's actually a metaphor for our own spiritual journey from not seeing God at all or in just seeing him in ways that we are familiar with and in ways that we expect to find him in, and then coming to a place of greater and greater spiritual vision, spiritual sight, where we begin to see God and his kingdom in ever greater ways. One of the greatest apostolic prayers that Paul prays is in Ephesians chapter 1, where he asks for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then he says, God, I pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so they would know the hope to which you have called them, that they would know the riches of the glorious inheritance that is in Christ. Open the eyes of their heart. This is not physical sight, obviously, that Paul is praying for. This is the kind of vision that we need to know the hope to which we have been called, to be able to see God in his kingdom in ever greater clarity. So we have to pay attention to stories like this one because it's packed with truth. And in particular, this story actually shows us four different kinds of blindness that were present in the people in this story. And as a result, they were not able to embrace or experience the move of God that was happening right in front of them. You see, this was so much more than just the physical healing of a blind man in Jerusalem. This is about becoming aware of whether we are blind to God in any way, so that our eyes can be opened. You know, we are called to be a people who have eyes to see and ears to hear the Spirit with ever greater clarity, because that is what is going to sustain the river that flows through Pneuma Church, right? So let's unpack these four kinds of blindness. The first is in the disciples. And this is the blindness of religion. They're walking along. They actually see something that was very common for them. It was an everyday occurrence to see blind people begging on the street. So they walk past this blind man, and yet the irony is they are in fact blind to what God wants to do in that moment. And because their spiritual senses were dull, they don't allow compassion to rise within them. They don't see this very human being in front of them, or even wonder, what might God want to do? Could we help? Could we partner with him in what he wants to do? No. They turn this whole situation into a conversation about theology. They allow their religious imagination to lead their response to this moment. And so they start to ask, oh, this is interesting. So Rabbi, teacher, who sinned here then? Was it him? Was it his parents? Effectively, they're saying, oh, let's use this moment to have a conversation about sin and the law. And positioning themselves in that way actually then blinds them to what God wanted to do in that moment. You see, they wanted to discuss theology and religion and debate this from the perspective of the knowledge that they had of the law. But that blinded them to the activity of God. And so they ask the wrong question, and Jesus immediately reframes it. He says, that's not the question. That's not the question you should be asking. The question is, what is the work of God here, and how can I join him in it? Now, theology is important, right? I have two theological degrees. I love to study. I love theology. But when we get stuck in discussing our opinions about things, we can become blind to how God is moving. Who, by the way, exists and moves according to his nature, which might at times offend our mind. Might at times offend our finite imagining of this infinite God. In the Passion Translation in Galatians 5, it actually lists the works of the flesh or the self-life, which is in opposition to the life in the Spirit. And he lists them in this way: sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, anger quarrels, only thinking of yourself, and being in love with your own opinion. Blinded, blinded, blinded. How often, though, are we like the disciples? We're blind to what God wants to do. We're too busy debating opinions. Oh, I don't know if that person really is experiencing God or not. Let's have a discussion around that. Don't know if my theology fits with that. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, right? When the Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2 and Peter stands up and says, this is that, there's a discernment principle. Because if you can say this is that, you can also say this is not that, right? It's not a discernment thing. But it's about getting so caught up in our own opinion or our own doctrinal position that we miss God altogether. The disciples here aren't focused on Jesus and what he's doing. They're spending their time going, okay, so what should we do about this issue? Who's to blame? What sin is actually happening here? And Jesus says, listen, this is not about the law. The right question is, how does God want to move and how do I partner with him? When religion has blinded you, you start to look for the sin and you dig down into your own opinion, or you only manage to see what is wrong. You walk into a meeting, maybe into Pneuma, maybe into conference, and the first thing you see is that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And you're blind to what God is actually doing. That's not spiritual at all. It's not spiritual to walk up to a blind person and go, they're blind. That's obvious. They knew that through their human sight, they needed the eyes of their heart to be opened, to move from their religious understanding of the issue and just be present with the God that was in front of them. Now, we can go one step further with this kind of blindness because there's a shared blindness amongst the disciples. They'd been shaped by a very superstitious culture that said if someone's suffering or they're going through a difficult issue, they are to blame, or somebody is to blame for that. And cultural blindness is actually has a broad influence. It's shared, and because it's shared among groups, it's hard to identify. But it can be revealed when we discuss our denominational or other divides within Christianity and whether or not we're actually able to see how God is moving in other parts of his church. In the 1950s, there was a charismatic renewal that began in the Protestant churches. It flowed into the Catholic Church in the 1960s, and the Pentecostals actually got a little bit up in arms about this because they thought, hang on, we're the ones who move in the Spirit, and they become blinded to the fact that God wants to move right throughout his entire church, his entire body. Can we see it? Can we move beyond our denominational walls and religiosity? Have we got eyes to see it? Cultural and systemic blindness is present when we become tribal about our groups and our churches and our denominations. God moves somewhere else and we debate theology or doctrine. We're like, oh, is that possible? Well, they're not Pentecostal. They're not ACC. So is that really God? Let's be people who see the thread of Christ in his church and celebrate that. I remember when I sat in a class at Fuller, there was 32 of us and three of us were Pentecostals. The rest were from all other Christian denominations. And the Holy Spirit slapped me so hard because I was like, oh, you know, here we are talking about the move of the Spirit. And I was like, well, they're going to ask the Pentecostals. I did. This is me. I sat next to this guy and he was a chaplain in Phoenix Prison in Arizona. I can't even remember what denomination he was a part of. He wasn't a Pentecostal. He might not have even spoken in tongues, but he knew the Lord. And we started talking about some of the highlights of our ministry. And I shared what felt like rags when I asked him. I said, so what's been the highlight of your ministry? And he just really humbly looked at me and said, I baptized 6 death row inmates this year. I was like, okay, wow. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, we were down in Lawn this week and my daughter Abby was saying, Mum, you know how people debate about ACC and Bethel and, you know, Anglican churches. And I've got friends who go to other youth groups at school. And she says, I'm reading in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, you know, you debate. Some of you follow Paul and some of you follow Apollos. And she says, isn't that just like that? And aren't we just supposed to follow Christ? Yes, out of the mouth of babes. Let's not be blinded by our religious imagination. Let's see how God is moving. The next type of blindness we see in the neighbours of the blind man, it's the blindness of familiarity. They had seen this same man who was born blind on the same corner every day of their life. In fact, given the longevity of Jewish communities, they were probably there when he was born. They'd probably grieved over that situation. But this idea that he could be healed, it was just outside of their paradigm. They're familiar with his condition. They could only see him in that way. They could only see a certain way, think about him in a certain way. And when you have thought about something in the same way for a long time, it creates neural pathways in your brain that actually forms paradigms or ways of seeing. They're like cognitive filters. You don't even know they are there, but when they are there, they filter out anything different or anything that is not familiar to you. We've all got them. And it means our cognitive filters don't allow us to see anything other than what we are familiar with. We see this most prominently when Jesus returns to his hometown. And the Bible says he could not perform any miracles there. That should sober us. God walks into a town and could not perform any miracles because the people did not have an understanding of who he was. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? don't try to heal us, just make us a coffee table. You're a carpenter, right? Their filter meant that God could not move. An author I like to read in the spiritual formation world, he says, people don't see things as they are. They see things as they are. In other words, we only see what we're ready to see. We only see what we desire to see. It's hard for us to see things that might challenge us and our paradigms. You know, we've all got them. They've developed over years. One of the easiest ways to actually explain how this works is if you remember when you were at school and you had a teacher or a few teachers. And I remember, because I grew up in a regional town, it was not uncommon to see my teachers in other places, like the shops and the movies. And it was really weird because I'm like, oh my gosh, there's Mr. Davis buying milk. But he's my teacher. He belongs at the school. And it kind of messes with you. It's like, oh, hang on, that's the role I know him in. That's the place I'm familiar with him in. What's he doing at Coles? And then after you finish school, and I finished school a little while ago, but I can't call him anything other than Mr. Davis. And he goes, Alison, you finished school now. You can call me Trevor. Like, I can't. I can't call you Trevor. You'll always be Mr. Davis to me. Like, it's just because that is how I see him. That's the cognitive filter. Well, that operates in all areas of our life, including our faith. But to have purity of vision, to have clarity of vision, to truly see Jesus as he is and what he is doing, we have to be aware of them. God, show us what some of them are and remove them, because I want to be part of what you are doing. Joshua, in Joshua 5, we see the same thing. He has been with Moses. He's been in the tent after Moses for years. But then in Joshua chapter 5, as he's about to take Jericho, God appears in an unfamiliar way. And he's like, who are you? And are you for us or are you against us? And because immediately he wants to categorize him. Which side are you on? Which tribe do you belong to? And he goes, neither. But take your shoes off. This is a holy moment. An unfamiliar person, and yet he realizes this is a divine encounter. I've not encountered God in this way before. Let us have eyes to see beyond the blindness of our own familiarity. And I love the humor in this bit of the story. Because the neighbors are so determined to not see that this man has been healed that they start to debate whether this actually is the same person. I don't know if this is the guy that we've seen, you know, his whole life. And he's literally going, hello, it's me. It's me. It's me. Brett, I don't know. John, Paul, it's me. Like, hello, it's me. And they're like, nah, I just think it's someone who looks like you. Because they just refused to believe that he had been healed. The next blindness is the blindness of pride. And we see it in the Pharisees. They're the spiritual leaders of the day. They're the gatekeepers of the community. They're the ones who establish the spiritual environment. And yet they're so threatened by the authority and power of Jesus. Why? Because it challenged their own position and their own power. And so they try to dismiss him. They try to challenge it, shut it down. You know, providing spiritual leadership is not about having a position of power. It's about having a responsibility to be aware of how God may be moving in a community and partnering with that, right? But the Pharisees, they're just blind. They're blind to Jesus. The system that gave them power and identity prevented them from seeing Jesus. So they try to get rid of him by being manipulative and cruel. They call the Sabbath to the forefront. I mean, this is actually so funny because it's like, I've been healed, you know, and they're like, yeah, but it was on a Sabbath. So that's, you know, that's not a good thing. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous, the arguments. But it was outside the bounds of this system in which they had power, so they wanted Jesus removed. And in John 9, we see this long conversation about the way that they try to discredit him. They try to, you know, convince the people that the healings didn't happen. And then they couldn't get the blind man to move off his testimony. They couldn't get him to retract his story about being healed. So they want him out. You just get out of the community, which was actually really a big deal in that day. life happened in the community. To be put out of the synagogue, it meant that you didn't have community, you had nowhere to worship, you couldn't have your sins forgiven. It was a financial loss, everything. It was a huge cost. And so they expel him. They're so highly threatened that they don't want his witness within the community. But we have to grapple with the fact that the Pharisees had elevated preserving their religious system and their position in it above the work of Jesus in and among them. Jesus demonstrates the kingdom through humility and service, but it offends their sense of power and status, and so they're blind to him. Sometimes, you know, those dynamics can be at work within us when we try to grapple for control. And in our humanness, we actually have a desire to feel secure. We have a desire to feel safe. But we have to ask, is pride at work in me? Is it blinding me to the way that Jesus wants to work in this place? You know, I said this in the first service. I think about Pastor Raph at the beginning of the year, who put his hand up and said, I will be an interim senior pastor. Not because he wanted position, not because it's like, yes, now I have the power. But we have heard time and time again over the months that we have been serving here, his heart is like, I just want to serve this community. I love this church. I love the move of God. How can we partner with that? How can we make sure that it continues? That's true spiritual leadership. Not coming in, lording it over, going, awesome, the power is mine. Let's do this. Never. It's like, I'm going to get down and wash people's feet. Because when Jesus turns up, that's what he's doing. He doesn't walk in and go, now worship me. He walks in and goes, how can I serve? And then when we get low, there he is. And we pour out the glory. We pour out the power. We pour out the honor onto Jesus. The last type of blindness, and the musos can and singers can join me again. The blindness in the parents, which was the blindness of the fear of man. The spiritual leaders, they get desperate. They want to discredit Jesus, and so they call the parents. The parents are the defenseless poor in this story. They don't have any resources to defend themselves. The Jewish community, the synagogue is all they have to survive. And they come in, they're called in to have an interview, which they know is really an interrogation. They know the Pharisees don't really want real information. They're just trying to incriminate whoever they can. And so they ask them, what's happened? Is this your son? And they give this answer that kind of keeps them safe. And they say, yep, it is our son. Yes, he was born blind. We don't know, though. We don't know what's happened. He's old enough. You ask him. Kind of throw him under the bus, so to speak. They don't want to incriminate themselves. And it enrages the Pharisees because they just didn't get the answer that they want. But the parents have fear, very real fear. They are actually the ones who really do know what has happened. They know that there was a healing. Their son has been healed, but out of fear, they don't state it. And this is maybe the saddest bit of the whole story because they had received a miracle, but they couldn't bring it out into the open because fear stopped them. Their fear, the pride of the Pharisees, meant that no one gave them a high five. No one said, hey, that's amazing. Let's celebrate what the Lord has done. God has moved powerfully, but there was no joy in it. A day that should have been a day of celebration became a day of fear and being cast out of a community. Yet the blind man stands and he moves beyond the fear of man and he just continues to stand there and say, listen, I'm not a part of the conversations that you are having here. All I know is that I once was blind and now I see and I have experienced God and this is the fruit of my encounter. This is the fruit of my encounter. You know, we can get so caught in theological debate. We can get so tied up in our own fears. We have these cognitive filters. We have pride in operation in us. But there's a world out there who really longs to know that the kingdom we are a part of is real. That the move of God we are experiencing is real. And so my prayer is that we would be a people who pray, God, give us purity of vision. Give us clarity. We want to see you, Jesus. We want to see you rightly. Would you show us any of these filters, any of these forms of blindness that are in operation in our own life? And if they're there, God, we repent. I repent, Lord. I repent of any way that I have placed a filter over purity and clarity of vision, because my prayer has been that I would be a part of a move of God in my nation that touches the nations of the world. And God, I know that you have begun a good work in this community, and I want to see you, and I want to give my yes and my amen to that and be caught up in the river, be caught up in the reality of your kingdom. I want to know you, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you rightly. And so would you open the eyes of our heart that we would know the hope, that we would know the glorious inheritance that is ours in Jesus. Purify, purify our vision, Lord. We want to see you. Jesus, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. We want to be people of your Spirit. And at times, that might offend our mind. At times that will confront our paradigm. At times that will confront our pride. But God, we humble ourselves before you. You are the infinite God. We are finite and we are grappling with infinite reality. But I thank you, God, that even our desire to please you, even our desire to follow you, brings you delight. Let's stand this morning, church, and we're going to sing this song together. And if you feel like you need to, you know, respond or even just repent of any of these things, you know, repentance is beautiful. It's a turning around. It's always an invitation to more. It's never condemnation attached to it. It's an invitation to the more that is ours in God. However that looks for you, you can come to the front if you want. You can just stand there and encounter the Lord. But as we sing, make this a prayer. Make this your prayer this morning.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step. and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.